Hi, my name is John. We've been going through the book of Nehemiah, and this is the last in the series. I'm just going to wrap it up. But it's just been an awesome time just looking at the story of Nehemiah and just thinking about what it means and for us today. We've looked at the idea of this community coming together and led by Nehemiah, rebuilding the broken walls of Jerusalem. We've looked at the idea of being a people that restore and redeem, just as we are restored and redeemed by God. We're restored and redeemed by Him to restore the world around us, to rebuild, to be part of that. We've looked at being a people of prayer. Nehemiah is an amazing man of prayer and an amazing man of action. He prays and he goes. He prays and he, out of that kind of prayer, he does something. We've looked at how Nehemiah is concerned with justice. Amazing that in the middle of building a wall, he sees that actually inside the wall, things aren't so good. There's injustice. There are people being treated unfairly. And he brings justice. He brings the gospel that we are all one, that there is neither Jew nor Greek or slave nor free, but we're all one in Christ. And we looked at how Nehemiah brought justice to that community. We looked at how he restored worship and prayer and the word of God into that community. Once the wall was rebuilt, Ezra reminded the people of the law, and there was repentance and there was a turning back to God, and there was joy that came out of that. A remembering of who we are, a remembering of that relationship we have with God. And it brought joy and it brought feasting. And we looked at what it means to be a community of joy, a people who know who they are, who know what has been given to them, what has been done to them through Jesus, through the cross, and how that truth brings joy and celebration, and that we should be a people of joy and celebration. We also looked at how the community that Nehemiah led stood up for one another and protected one another. They built with swords in their hands. They had each other's backs. So it's been really cool. Hope you've enjoyed it. And we're coming to the end now. We're going to read the dedication of the wall. It's very exciting. We get to dedicate it. And it's Nehemiah 12, 27 to maybe 44, something like that. Let's see how we go. And what I'm going to speak on tonight, and I think it's really cool that Nehemiah leaves us with two things, and that is generosity and thanksgiving. That a restored and redeemed people are a generous and thankful people. So that's where we're going. So yeah, Nehemiah 12. And there may be some funny names here, so I might need a bit of help. Or just we'll skip over those, but they're there. At the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, the Levites were sought out from where they lived and were brought to Jerusalem to celebrate joyfully the dedication with songs of thanksgiving and with music of cymbals, harps and lyres, whatever they are. The singers also were brought together from the region around Jerusalem, from the villages of Netta, that place, from that other place, and from the area of Geba and Azmazeth. For the singers had built villages for themselves around Jerusalem. When the priests and the Levites had purified themselves ceremonially, they purified the people, the gates and the walls. I had the leaders of Judah go on top of the wall. I also assigned two large choirs to give thanks. One was to proceed on top of the wall to the right towards the dung gate. Hosiah and half of the leaders of Judah followed them, along with a whole load of other people, as well as the priests with trumpets, and also Zechariah, son of Jonathan, and the son of Shemaiah, and the son of Mattaniah, and so on and so forth. 37. At the fountain gate, they continued directly up to the steps of the city of David, on the ascent to the wall, and passed above the house of David to the water gate on the east. The second choir proceeded in the opposite direction. I followed them on the top of the wall, together with half the people, past the tower of the ovens to the broad wall, over the gate of Ephraim and Jeshana gate, the fish gate, the tower of Hananel, whatever, and the tower of the hundred. As far as the sheep gate, at the gate of the guard, they stopped. The two choirs that gave thanks then took their places in the house of God. So did I, together with half the officials, as well as the priests, that they all are. The choirs sang under direction of Jezariah. And on the day, they offered great sacrifices, rejoicing because God had given them great joy. The women and children also rejoiced. The sound of rejoicing in Jerusalem could be heard far away. At that time, men were appointed to be in charge of the storerooms for the contributions, first fruits and tithes. From the fields around the towns, they were to bring into the storerooms the portions required by the law for the priests and Levites. For Judah was pleased with the ministering priests and Levites. They performed the service of their God and the service of purification, as did also the singers, gatekeepers, according to the commands of David and his son Solomon. I think I'll stop there. So, happy ending, okay? The wall is rebuilt, and there's much rejoicing, there's singing, there's thanksgiving, and there is the restoration of tithes giving to God. And so I guess for me, the things that really stick out to me at the end of our little look at Nehemiah, and I guess where we leave this community that was so broken to begin with, is that now they're flourishing, now they've sorted out their injustices, and they've restored the worship of God, they've restored devotion to God, and we leave them in a place where now the fruit of that is thanksgiving and generosity. And it's really important that we see these as fruits, not as things to do. I think generosity and thanksgiving is a fruit of knowing that we are restored, that we're redeemed, that we belong to God. It's not something you need to drum up necessarily, but it is a fruit of what God had done in their community. It was a fruit of them experiencing the redemption, the restoring act, the restoring presence of God. And I believe that that's the same for us today. There's something wonderful about being in a community that is generous and thankful, because at the heart we're discovering just what Christ has done for us, just how restored we are, just how redeemed we are. So I just want to begin with thinking about being a generous people, and then I'm going to look at being a thankful people, a community. It's amazing that one of the characteristics of Nehemiah that really stands out is his generosity. He's not just generous with his money, although he is hugely generous with his money. I think he puts a lot of his own money into the rebuilding of the wall. He is generous with his time. He is generous with his passion for God. He is is generous with his skills. He offers his leadership. It was his idea. It was his passion. And I think that's an awesome thing. It's so often easy for the church to have a reputation for taking. But isn't it amazing that we could be like Nehemiah and have a reputation for generosity, to give beyond, above and beyond what is expected? And it seems like Nehemiah does that. And I think that is the fruit of someone who understands a generous God. It is the fruit of someone who knows just how generous God is. Generosity is a fruit of experiencing grace. I love the life of Paul in the New Testament. And you can see so much that his life is an overflow of generosity because of grace. In Corinthians, I think it's 1 Corinthians, could be wrong, could be 2, that's bad. But, I think it's 2 actually. He says that he is compelled by love to go and share the good news. I love it. He wasn't obliged. There was no sense of obligation for Paul. It feels like when you're reading Paul that he just can't shut up, because he's overwhelmed by the grace of God. He's overwhelmed by the generosity of God. He's overwhelmed by the grace of God. He says, I'm compelled by love. I love that. And I want to be compelled by love too. I don't want there to be a sense of obligation in my walk with God. I want to be compelled because I've seen how good he is, how generous he is. If you read Ephesians, again, you just see this so clearly. Paul begins by saying grace, and he says this at the beginning of most of his letters. He says, grace and peace to you from God our Father, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's so full of generosity, isn't it? We have a God that is saying, right at the beginning, he's just saying, hey, grace and peace to you. It says in the Passion Translation, grace and total well-being, shalom to you. That's what our Father says over us. Grace and peace to you. It's so easy, isn't it, to skip over those greetings, but I think there's so much depth to those two words. Grace and peace to you from God our Father. And then he says, praise be to the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ. He didn't hold himself back. He has fully, fully given us all the riches of heaven in Christ. He is a generous God. If we want to be a generous people, let's be overwhelmed by the generosity of our God. That he didn't stop at anything to give us all that he has. All the love, all the joy, that great inheritance that we have in him. He has fully given us all we need. Peter says, you have everything you need for life and godliness. He's given us unconditionally all that he has. And the Christian life is all about exploring what he's given us in his Son. in Nehemiah, one of the last things that happens is that they restore the giving. They restore generosity. They restore the tithes. And tithes are cool. And tithing can be helpful. And I'm not really wanting to go into giving money. But I believe that as a people who are touched by the grace of God, that actually we are just to be explosive with our generosity as a result of knowing, not in a legalistic way, but in just an overflowing. And there's so much fun to be had in generosity. I think some of the greatest adventures we could have in God can be in this area, in stepping out and being a bit wild with just blessing people and loving people. We've got this guy, Steve Morris, coming on Tuesday to speak to us. And he had an amazing testimony a year ago. I think it was at New Wine. He spoke. He wasn't supposed to be speaking at New Wine. Someone pulled out and he ran the youth for New Wine. And so they just pulled him in last minute to speak. And his testimony was that they are building a education centre in one of the, I think, shanty towns or ghettos of South Africa. And he had given quite a lot of, I think, money that he'd saved up to buy a larger house for his growing family. He felt like God say to give all that money that he'd saved into this education center. And so it just so happened that he wasn't supposed to be speaking to 5,000 people, but ended up speaking to 5,000 plus people about giving and generosity. And as he was speaking, people began to put money on the stage, and it became a just incredible, spontaneous God moment where people just came up and put money on the stage. And I believe that over the course of 2 days after that talk, they raised, what was it, £30,000 or something like that, which was the money they needed. I mean, what an awesome story. What an amazing adventure. There's something about generosity that is so exciting and so full of adventure with God. And it all comes out of a place of knowing that he is abundantly generous, that you can't outgive God. But it's part of just being with him. It's part of enjoying him. It's part of being like him, reflecting him in the world, being a generous people. Nehemiah and his community end up as a restored and redeemed people being a generous people. Secondly, they are thankful. And you just see there was lots of thanksgiving going on, lots of praise on those walls. I'm quite sure that generosity and thankfulness are very close friends. I think if we're going to be a generous people, I think we're also going to be a thankful people. And if we're going to be a thankful people, we'll be a generous people. I think they're close. And I think there's something powerful about thankfulness and praise. And in a way, God is, he's just so worthy of praise and thanksgiving, whether it's good for us or not. But the reality is, it is good for us. Praise and thanksgiving, I think it's like an anchor in the storm. It keeps us safe, because it reminds us of his goodness. even in the midst of difficulty and trial. I'm reading a book at the moment called Immortal Diamond by a guy called Richard Rohr. He's a Franciscan priest. It's a great book. Highly recommend it. And he wrote something very interesting in his introduction, which I'm just going to read to you. And it's just about how easy it is for us to focus on the negative, but actually how there's another world going on that if we have eyes to see is really good. Let me read this to you. I'm just going to read the whole paragraph. We are not so at home with the resurrected form of things, despite a yearly springtime, healing in our bodies, the 10,000 forms of newness in every event and every life. The death side of things grabs our imagination and fascinates us as fear and negativity always do, I'm sad to say. We have to be taught how to look for anything infinite, positive or good, which for some reason is much more difficult. We have spent centuries of philosophy trying to solve the problem of evil. Yet I believe the much more confounding and astounding issue is the problem of good. How do we account for so much gratuitous and sheer goodness in this world? Tackling this problem would achieve much better results. I think that's a really powerful statement. I wonder how long it was after the walls of Jerusalem were built that they forgot what happened. They forgot about the restoration. They forgot about how broken it was. I wonder how long it took for them to forget the goodness of God. Thankfulness and praise keeps us in that place of remembering how good he is. Martin Luther said, "We need reminding of the gospel every day because we forget it every day." Thankfulness keeps us in the place of remembering how good he is. Thankfulness keeps us in the now. It's so easy to live in the past or to long for the future. But neither of those things are real. The only reality, I guess, we have is the now. And there's so much glory, there's so much of God in the now, if we could see. What was it that the angels said, or what was it that Isaiah heard the angels said? They said, "Holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, heaven and earth are full of your glory." Thankfulness has this amazing way of opening our eyes to the very present glory of God in our everyday life. Not that everything's rosy, not that everything is perfect, but it just brings us back like an anchor to what he's done, that he's good, that he's lavish, that he loves us. Psalm 100, verse 4 says, "We enter his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise." Now, I don't believe we ever are out of the presence of God. I think we're always in his presence. But there's something about thankfulness that almost just opens our eyes to that reality. We enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. thankfulness is a good discipline to have in our lives. I guess it's a hard discipline sometimes. But maybe if, you know, during your day, we just began just to say thank you. Thank you to the people who made me coffee as I walked in. Oh, so much glory on that. You know, thank you for my family. Thank you for my friends. It's so easy, isn't it, to take these things for granted. But the glory of God is there in your family, in your friends, in your workplace. It's like thankfulness just reminds us of the gospel, reminds us of how good he is. It kind of is an anchor holding us, clinging to the cross. So I guess that's what Nehemiah leaves us with. That when we are reminded of what God does, that he restores and redeems, that he pours out his abundant love and grace on us, we will naturally become a generous and thankful people. But there's also that side of it as well, that we can explore and discipline ourselves to be a people who take risks in that area of being generous, take risk in being thankful when it's raining and it's cold. Maybe say, thank you, God, that I've got a warm home, or thank you that you love me. Because it opens our eyes to the now. It opens our eyes to the glory that covers this earth. I'm going to pray. Jesus, we're so grateful. Maybe let's just spend a moment to think about, what are you thankful for? What has he done for you? Lord, we're just so grateful to you. You've not left us as orphans. But Lord, you've pursued us. Thank you that you radically love us. Thank you that you're proud of us, that you call us your friends. Thank you that you've dealt with our past. You've wiped that all away. Thank you that you've redeemed and restored us. Thank you that our names are written in heaven. You know, Jesus said to the disciples, do not rejoice that the demons flee when you use my name, but rejoice that your name is written in heaven. You've got nothing else to be thankful for. That's a good place to start. Your name is written in heaven. You're known. You're loved. Jesus, we're thankful. Holy Spirit, help us to grow in that fruit of generosity and thankfulness.